Morning, we're going to continue our message series, Drawing the Earth, out of the book of Hebrews. And it's just this great just message series that is drawing just sort of the transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament, bringing us into what, to sort of confirming the validity of the Old Testament, but bringing in what the New Testament does to change things. And it's just a study that walks us in here. Hebrews is a very unique book because it doesn't start out with, well, good morning, my name is so-and-so, and let me tell you, this is what I've done. This is none of that. Hebrews just drops right into theology. Doesn't take a breath, doesn't take a beat. It just goes straight into theology. And then every once in a while, it'll just pop up, and it'll give some exhortation. It'll just give you some encouragement. It'll just give you something to lift you up. And then it's just going to deep dive right back into theology again. Hebrews is a book that is written to a scattered generation of Jewish believers in Jesus. They were Jewish in their faith origin. They were struggling with persecution. And they were at risk of drifting away, of being drawn away. And we know this was written to the Jewish people, because so many things in the book, I know the Gentile world is getting ready to be introduced to Jesus. The Gentiles are beginning to hear about Jesus and to begin to have a relationship with him. But this book is to Jewish people, and we know that because so many of the things that are said in here, especially today, that if you said it to a Gentile, they'd go, so what? I don't get it. But to the Jewish people, it caught their attention. It challenged their faith. It made them think about their beliefs. And it made them dig deeper into what was going on. And I said, it's just a unique book and how it just jumps right into theology and sticks there. If you go to Hebrews 1:1, where we started a couple of weeks ago, Hebrews 1:1 through 4, and it says, long ago, that's how it starts, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. That's how it starts. Gives us this whole description of who Jesus is and what he stands for and where his authority comes from. And how he is exalted above. And what the writer is arguing, he's arguing that Jesus is much more than anything we might have ever dreamed of. Jesus is more. He is higher than the prophets, and he's greater than the angels. And you have to understand, this is a generation that's trying to figure out, who is this Jesus? And all of a sudden now you have a writer that's saying, if you don't know who he is, he's greater than anything you can imagine. And I'm going to challenge you on that, is what the author is telling us. Hebrews is a call to draw near. To draw near because they were at risk of drifting away. What are we drawing near to? If we're going to draw near, we got to know what it is we're drawing near to. We're to draw near to the voice of God, the Son of God, and the salvation of God. That's the goal. I'm drawing near. I'm drawing closer to God, to the Son of God, and to the salvation of God, to the captain of our salvation and the one who calls us brother. And I love that little piece right there because Jesus came and he lived among us. And he can call us brother because of that. We don't say, oh, God, the one in the sky who looks down upon us. No, we talk to Jesus, the one who walked among us, who dealt with the things that we're dealing with, who understands what we're going through because he went through them. So he calls us brother. In chapter 3, the writer is going to begin to start stepping on toes of the religious leaders and to those who We're struggling with letting go of the things of the Old Testament, and not because the Old Testament goes away. It doesn't. But there's just some things about the Old Testament that the New Testament is being completed. And they struggle with that. And one of it is that Jesus is superior to Moses. And we'll talk about that in a few minutes. We're going to be reading out of Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And if you would, stand this morning. It's a short scripture. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house. If indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. And I thank you for the fact that it challenges us at times. It makes us think about our beliefs and where we stand and where we get our confidence and our hope at. It gives us time to pause and think about our faith at times. And even though this was written many, many, many years ago to a group of people that were coming out of just an old belief system into a new belief system, it's still relevant today because we still struggle with many of the same things. Open our ears this morning. Help us to hear what it is you have for us to hear today. In your name, amen. You may be seated. So Pastor Jeff talked about different versions of the Bible and just sort of what they're trying to accomplish to do. Some are word for word. Some are thought for thought. Some are just giving, making sure the idea is put across in a way that's easily understandable. So I just want to read the very first verse. Starting with the ESV, it says, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. If we read that same verse in the New International Version, it says, therefore, holy brothers, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. If we go to the New Living Translation, it says, and also, dear brothers and sisters, who belong to God and are partners with those called to heaven, think carefully about this Jesus. The Message Bible. So my dear Christian friends, companions in following this call to the heights, take a good, hard look at Jesus. He's the centerpiece of everything we believe. And then the last version that I want to look at is one of my favorite version of the Bible. It's the Pidgin translation of the Bible. It's written in the Hawaiian language. I have anglicized it because I can't speak the way that they speak, and it's sort of hard to understand. Yes, you can help me with that. So this is the anglicized version of Hebrews 1:1 out of the Pidgin Bible. It says, brothers and sisters, you guys are real special to God in the sky. He asked you all to come be his guys, and you did. I love how it talks about Jesus. He's like, come follow me. No, he just came up and says, hey, come be my guy. Come be my brother. Come hang out with me. And it goes on. It says, so think about Jesus, Us guys like to tell all the people that he is the guy that God sent to tell people what God says. And he is the head priest for us guys. So Hebrews is talking about drawing near. We're trying to draw near. Why? Because there's a possibility we're going to drift away. So we need to draw near to him. And that's a capital H, him. Jesus is who we need to draw near. So far the writer has revealed things about Jesus that were game-changing, that sort of confused people, that made them, gave them a chance to pause and think about what's going on. Doesn't say that Jesus wrote the word. It says that Jesus is the word, the continuing voice of God in the world. The writer tells us that Jesus is the Son, the heir of everything, in sort of a celestial family business. It's not a business. Heaven is not a business. But this is, it's his family, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that are working together. Jesus brings salvation, anything unlike anything a Jewish person has ever dreamed of. Jesus is bringing us. He's not telling us about it. He's bringing it to us. Jesus is the high priest and the perfect offering. People would come to the priest. They would bring the offering to the priest. Jesus is not only the priest. He is the perfect offering, made perfect for this through his suffering and death. And Jesus entered into human suffering and experience so he could understand us and be our brother. As I talked about earlier, he came, he lived among us, he experienced what we experienced. He knows what we're going through. So we call him Lord, but we also call him brother. And the writer starts this off with the word therefore. And we always ask, what is the therefore? Therefore. And what he's saying is, all right, I've written two chapters already. Given you two letters. I've given you two things about just theology and it giving you exhortation and trying to lift you up. And what he's saying is, I hope you were listening. Because what I'm about to say is going to confirm everything that I've already told you. So because of what I've said, therefore, and he does something, the writer does something that he hasn't done yet, is he now talks to the audience directly. He's just talked about theology. He's talked about, it's like reading a book. He's talked about theology. He's talked about just exhorting people. But he's never directly talked to the people he's writing to. He begins that now in chapter 3. And one of the main things he says, which when I read this, when Pastor Jeff gave me the message and I was reading it, I thought, boy, this is going to be a very short message today. Because the entire message can be consolidated into two words. The writer says, consider Jesus. That's the message. That's what the writer is trying to make sure that you understand. So I thought I'd get to this part of the message and say, now let's stand and dismiss and go out. But then I began to dig into what consider Jesus means. And there's so much richness there. Consider, in the Greek, is the word katen aeo. Aeoeo. To consider attentively, to fix one's eyes and mind upon. Now we got to be careful when we look at that. It doesn't mean when you walk up and you say, hey, have you seen my new car? And someone says, well, but did you consider this other make or this other model? That's not the consider we're talking about. Or you walk into someone's house and they go, what do you think about the colors of my walls? I just painted them. And they go, well, did you consider this other shade? We're not talking about this. We're talking about when you're on a jury and you're getting ready to go into the deliberation and the judge gives you instructions. And the jurors at that point are reminded to consider witness credibility, relevance of evidence, and how to weigh conflicting testimony. Because you've got to find the truth here. So I'm just not considering what someone said. I am fixing my attention on what someone said. I'm making sure that I understood what they said. And if I don't understand that, I'm going to ask the judge, could you clarify something for me? Could you reread that to me? Because what's going to happen is your decision that you make could have severe consequences to the accuser or to the accused. It could even make the difference between life and death. And so that's the consider we're talking about, is the consider, when you consider Jesus, is consider it as if it's a life or death decision, because it really is a life or death decision. The Bible talks that another place where the word consider is used in the same way is Luke 12 and verse 24. Consider the ravens. It's not saying consider the ravens instead of the bluebirds. It's saying consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn. Yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. If you're trying to compare how you fit in with God, but how God looks at you, consider the ravens. He cares for them. He takes care of them. He feeds them. And so consider that when you place yourself above that, when he's placed us above the animals, that he takes care of those that are below us. So how much more does he want to take care of us? And when you hear the word consider at the level that you're hearing it now, what it's saying is there's a lesson to be learned. Possibly if you pay attention, you're going to learn something. And then the writer gives us a new word to describe Jesus, and that's apostle. The Greek is apostolos, a sent one, a delegate, messenger, one sent forth with orders. And this is the only place in the New Testament where Jesus is referred to as an apostle. Probably in the New Testament, the best way to understand it would be like a missionary. Could also mean a delegate or an ambassador, someone who was sent to represent a king or a leader. So he's come as a delegate, an ambassador, as a missionary. He's coming from heaven to earth. Jesus is our missionary in this case. Just as Moses was sent to bring the message to the rulers of Egypt about the exodus of the Jewish people, he came out of Midian. He was a missionary. He was an ambassador for God. So was Jesus. And now becomes where the rub begins. The writer argues that Jesus is greater than Moses. Josh, we understand that. To the people that are hearing this for the first time, they are shocked. Because among Jewish listeners, this would seem very close to blasphemy. When they read it, they went, what? All of you say that with me, what? Oh, come on, we can do better than that. What? That's what they did. That's what they were looking at. What are you talking about? The expositor's commentary says, insofar as any human being could be regarded as the founder of Israel, it was Moses, the man who led a rabble of demoralized slaves out of Egypt, and who at Sinai formed them into the people of God with the covenant and the laws that were to be the essential basis of their life as a nation under God, as a national hero and the architect of Israel's corporate life. Moses, for a Jew, stood above all comparisons. He was the gold standard. And now you have someone saying, oh, he's here, but Jesus, you can't even compare. Jesus is so much better. Moses was a standard bearer. He was highly regarded among the Jewish tradition. He led the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. He brought down God's law from the mountain of the people, and he led them towards the promised land. He was their national hero. Moses was one of the two pillars of Judaism. In the Old Testament, you hear Moses and Elijah. You read a little bit further, and it's Moses and Elijah. And that's what you're going to hear about in the Old Testament. Moses and Elijah stood head and shoulders above all other prophets. So to sit here and say that there's someone better than them is blasphemy. Moses is also the giver of God's law to the people. So we're at this point in the Bible where the author is comparing, in a sense, Jesus to Moses. But what I love is he doesn't do the typical comparison. Sort of like when you're comparing Michael Jordan and LeBron James, who is the best basketball player? And I'm probably going to get in trouble right now over this. What are you going to look at? You're going to look at different aspects, career, playing style, achievements, impact on the game, their championships, their MVP awards, their all-star selections, their scoring titles, their defensive achievements, the points they got per game, the rebounds, the assists, and the list goes on and on and on. I'm going to compare all of these things, and I'm going to figure out who was the best. Well, what I read about the two of them is it says it really comes down to a personal preference as to who you like, one over the other. And if you have a very strong preference, one over the other, you're going to tell me I'm wrong, that the other one is clearly better than the other. But the writer here doesn't do that to Jesus and Moses. Because what happens is when you do that type of comparison, you're saying you may be good, but this person's so much better. Because they did so much more. See, the writer here in Hebrews doesn't take and push Moses down. He upholds Moses. He's just explaining where Moses fits and where Jesus fits. You see, Moses was the giver of the law. Jesus is the faithful fulfiller of the law. So if you're going to focus on anyone, focus on Jesus. Because Moses brought us the law, but Jesus fulfilled it. Sort of what the writer is saying is we sang songs this morning. And one is talks about the name of Jesus. Your name is above all. It's the greatest. It stands above them all. That is what the writer is saying. Jesus stands above them all. What a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus. Nothing stands above it. And as brothers and sisters in Christ, as the writer calls us, as he talks to us personally, my brothers and my sisters, as holy brothers and sisters, Jesus has called us into a heavenly calling. See, we are members of the Jesus family. And so we have to be careful that we are faithful to his calling on our lives. Consider how faithful Jesus was to God who appointed him. Jesus goes to the point of this was not easy for him. He goes to the point of praying, God, if there is any way, let this pass. But if this is your will, I will die on the cross. If there's no other way, and that's what you need, I will do it. Just as Moses was faithful to the house of God, Jesus was faithful. Moses was very faithful. He did not want to go and bring the people out of Egypt. He argued with God to the point that God was about ready to kill him, and thank God his wife went to God and says, please don't kill him. He goes and he speaks before Pharaoh, and then he takes the people of Israel out. And immediately, the complaining starts. The disbelief starts. Did we do the right thing? You know, it would be better to be a slave of the Pharaoh of Egypt than to be out here in the desert wandering. And they turn against God, and they, because of that, spend 40 years. Now, when I read it, I see that they spent 40 years where God cared for them. Their shoes didn't wear out. Their clothes did not wear out. He fed them every single day. Could you imagine every morning not having, we had to place an order at Kroger's yesterday so we'd have food in our house. Not the people of the Israelites when they're coming out. No, they just walked outside their front door with a basket and picked up the food. But what did they do? They complained. complaint is, oh, it's manna again. Manna on Monday, manna on Tuesday. Why can't we have Fruit Loops and milk? I mean, come on. For 40 years, that's what Moses dealt with, whining and complaining, but he was faithful. And he encouraged them, and he led them, and he kept reminding them of the promises of God. But as I said, it gets dicey with the author right here, because it says that Jesus is worthy of greater honor than Moses. And the description he uses, when I first read it, is just the weirdest description I've ever heard. It says that the builder of the house is worthy of greater honor than the house itself. You know, what does that mean? But then as you dig into it, you figure it out. There's a famous architect, Frank Lloyd Wright. He's a famous home designer. Frank Lloyd Wright was an American architect, designer and writer and educator. He designed more than 1,000 structures over a creative period of 70 years. Wright played a key role in the architectural movement of the 20th century, influencing the architects worldwide throughout his works, mentoring hundreds of apprentices, and his Talesian fellowship. So when you hear about a Frank Lloyd Wright house, when you see that house, you think of him. There's a picture of a whole bunch of houses that he designed. And so when you look at those, people that own those say, oh, I own a Frank Lloyd Wright house. They don't walk up and they go, is that my house beautiful? No, they talk about the builder, the architect, the designer. We lived in a house once, and, you know, they have names for them, and I'll never forget, we lived in the Amanda. And the designer had, as they tell you, the designer had worked with open spaces so that the house would be open and roomy. And they were talking about not the house, they were talking about the designer and where he got his motivation from and the things that, the light that would come into the rooms. So what the writer is telling us is that when you look at a house, you're looking at the creation of the creator. Someone created that, and the person that you look to is the one who built it. When you own a home, if there's a problem with it, you talk about the builder. You don't talk about the house. You talk about the person who built it. When you love the house, you recommend the builder, because that's the person who has put their name on it. They're saying that this is my creation. The builder of all things is God. And that's where he's trying to transition us to. They understood houses. They understood that concept. So what he's saying is the builder of all things is God, and Jesus is God. And this would blow the minds of the Jewish people. I have a picture here of Babe Ruth. He's hitting a home run, and you can see the bat there. Now, in the picture where he's hitting the home run, one of those bats, I'm not sure, I can't tell you which one it is, but one of the bats that he used in one of the seasons sold for $1.85 million. The bat on the left is an exact replica of that bat. You can buy it for $74.99. They're both bats. They both hit balls. But what's the difference? The difference is the one that Babe Ruth used, he held, he owned. He put his signature on it. He did great things with it. So it makes a huge difference of when I'm telling you, I want you to buy Babe Ruth's bat, I want you to buy this bat for $1.85 million, you want to know that it's a Babe Ruth bat and not the $74.99 eBay special that I got out there. Something else that we're dealing with right now through our Mission Impossibles, we were given a beautiful sketch, and you can see that. And this is supposedly a Salvador Dali that we were given for our Mission Impossible. Now, everyone gets excited when you see that, but what's the first thing you're going to ask me when I tell you and say that that print is probably worth somewhere between $3,000 to $6,000? You're going to say, prove it to me. Because it's not so much that it's a sketch, difference is whose sketch is it? And so that's what we're working on. We're working on verifying and validating it so that when we say it's worth this amount of money, you know that it's not a $10 print you can buy at Walmart, that it is truly an original work of sketch of a famous artist. But see, those sort of certificates of authenticity, they work in the Bible. It works in our Christian life. Because what the Bible is telling us here is that Jesus is the builder, and we are the house. So if you look at the value of the house, you look at who the builder is. The Bible says in Matthew 7:21, it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Certificate of authenticity. Go up to heaven and say, I did work for you. And Jesus goes, wait a second, let me check the certificate of authenticity here. And it says, not everyone who says to me will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we did not prophesy in your name. Did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. The Bible in Matthew chapter 7 talks about a tree and its fruit. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruit. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. Ownership. Who do we belong to? What the Bible is telling us is it's not who we are. It's whose we are. Because, see, Moses was the standard bearer. But Moses was a creation of the Creator. Nothing more. He did great things for the Creator, but he was a creation of the Creator. Jesus is the Creator. The house that Jesus was building, and he referred to it many, many times, is he's building this house, and it's called the Kingdom of God. I have come to bring the kingdom of God. I am the builder. And we're the house. We are all part of this kingdom that Jesus is the builder of. In Luke 17, Jesus refers to the coming of the kingdom. And it says, being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. Nor will they say, look, here it is. Or there, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. The kingdom of God walks with you. The kingdom of God stays with you. Right now, the kingdom of God is here, as it is in many other places this morning. When we walk out of here, the kingdom of God goes with us. When we're at work, the kingdom of God is with us because it's here. And what we're doing is we're sharing that kingdom of God to others. We're living the kingdom of God in front of others. We're showing them what it means to be a part of the kingdom of God. And what our goal is to be like Moses, a faithful servant. He testified to things that were spoken later. Many, many, many of the things he did and said were things that were proven later or that were the culmination of prophecy that said this is going to happen. But Jesus is faithful over God's house as a son. See, Moses was faithful as a servant in God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house. So we have to hold on to our courage and also unto the hope which we boast. And that's the main thing. When you go through life and you see situations and you see people go through things, if they have God, they have hope. And they can cling on to that. And they can boast in it. Even though the world is falling apart around them, they have hope because their Creator is taking care of them. See, Moses brought from God the foundation of the house. Every house is built on a foundation, and that foundation is the law. Without the law, we would not understand our need for mercy and grace. We wouldn't know what we've done wrong. We wouldn't know that we're breaking God's ordinances. Galatians 3:19 says, "Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through the angels by an intermediary." See, Jesus builds the house of mercy and grace on that foundation. And that's the house we live in, a house that's full of mercy, a house that is full of grace. We are his house if we hold fast. And we must stand faithful. And we hold fast in our confidence. And we boast in our hope. See, in the Bible, this is the one place that we're told to boast. We hope, we boast in the hope that is in Jesus. Because in Jesus and through Jesus, I can do anything. So how do we live in faithfulness? We focus our thoughts on Jesus. Everything we do. That WWJD, what would Jesus do? Focus my thoughts on Jesus. How would Jesus handle this situation? Focus on Jesus. When someone comes to you and they just start, you go, how would Jesus respond? Because I know the way I'm about wanting to respond right now is not very godly. How would Jesus respond? Allow Jesus to build us up as a house of grace. That's so hard. There are just times we don't want to be grace. We want to be judgment. We hold fast in our confidence when everything else is falling down around us. When it seems like there is no hope, you hold fast in your confidence. You boast only in the hope that is Jesus. And you always, always remember that Jesus is our faithful apostle. And he is our creator. And we are his creation. It's not who we are. It's whose we are. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for just the truths that we've dug through this morning. How that we all are your servants. And you've called us to be a faithful servant. But it doesn't matter how we view other people or how we view other people that serve you and we put them up on pedestals. It doesn't matter what they do. It doesn't matter how great we think they are. What matters is who you are. And they do all of that because they're being faithful to you, the Creator. Help us to always remember that we are your creation. That you are the one that created us. Just thank you for this in your name. Amen.